a gracious God, and he gives us more grace. And so we're going to look at that subject here this evening. And before we do that and read the scriptures, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to bless us and bless the reading of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the day that you blessed us with. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that is found in him, for the grace that is found in him. Lord, we're thankful that you manifested yourself to us. We know you. We know your word. And Lord, we're just thankful that we can be here and we can fellowship with one another. We're thankful for the songs that we're able to sing and just for the joy that we have in our hearts, Father, because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the cross. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to die on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and just be willing, Lord, to glean something from your word tonight and give me the words to speak, and we'll thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter number 4, read the first 10 verses. Verse number 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." It says in verse number 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace." I'd like to say, first of all, that the grace of God is going to supersede any situation, any circumstance, any problem in your life, anything that you encounter. He's going to give us more grace for all of those problems and for all of those situations of our life. James says, "But he gives more grace." And when he says he gives more grace, he's talking about the amount and the size of that grace. Now, we're going to get into this here in just a moment, but the words that he said before, he said those words, are very important. There's never a deficit of grace for the Christian. There's always a plenteous amount of grace. You don't ever have to worry about not having enough grace. You know, I don't know what our deficit is now for the United States of America. 30 trillion, 25 trillion. Does it really matter anymore? I mean, that's a big deficit, and I don't think we're ever going to overcome that. If we do, it's going to be a long time. It's going to be my great-great-grandchildren before they ever overcome that. But as far as a Christian is concerned, there never is a deficit of grace. We're never going to say, man, I don't know if God's going to come through or not. I don't know if there's going to be enough grace for this situation that I'm in. And James is speaking here, and he's telling them, look, you're not living by faith. You're living with a worldly mindset. You're trying to scratch and claw your way to try and get all that you can all that you get. And you don't really care about your neighbor. You don't really care about who you're hurting.
You're coveting what your neighbor has. You're trying to get all those things, and you're not really trusting God. And by the way, those things that you're doing, it's a sin. And then he comes to verse number 6, and he says, "But he giveth more grace." Now, James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. He's writing to the Jews of dispersion, and they are obviously believers. They are Christians. And he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They were perhaps scattered abroad throughout the Roman Empire because of the persecution that had come upon Christians. That might be one reason why they were scattered abroad. They were meeting and they had faith in Christ, but they had a lot of problems. And this letter reveals all of the sin problems that they had. And he's telling them, look, God's going to supply your needs. You just need to have faith in God, because there is no deficit for grace in our lives. They had a worldly mindset. That worldly mindset was just claw your way to the top. Just go for the gusto. Who cares about it? Just get as much as you can. Who cares about the rest of the world? Who cares about your neighbor? Who cares about what you're hurting? Who you're hurting? Get rich. Hurry. You only got one life to live. And they had picked up that worldly mindset. That's a way of thinking. That's the way that the world thinks. The world thinks, hey, leave your neighbor behind. Who cares about them? Think about yourself. Get as much as you can. Get rich. Get rich quick. Who cares about everybody else? Yeah, that's the worldly mindset that these Jews in James were dealing with. Now, there's different worldly mindsets, like we just got through with 1 John, and that worldly mindset was denying Christ. This worldly mindset in James, for the most part, is just get rich. Get as much as you can. It doesn't matter whether you covet or not. James 1:27, the first time the word world shows up in James 1:20 is in James 1:27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Look, you want to know what real religion is? It's not a bunch of rituals. It's not a bunch of parades or something like that. That's not real religion. Real religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. Somebody who don't have a father. And the widows, someone who doesn't have a husband, a lady who doesn't have a husband, to visit the unfortunate and provide for their needs, not to leave them in the dust and claw your way to the top and be the king of the hill for a while. Pure religion before the God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't have that kind of worldly mindset. Think about the others that are unfortunate. There's a lot of rich people in their congregation. If you were to read the book of James, you'd find out there's a lot of rich people. That was a problem in their congregation. They had a worldly mindset. And that's the problem with the world. Why are they going to hell today? The world is going to hell today because they don't trust the grace of God. They don't have faith. They think, well, I can scratch and claw my way to the top and I can make it to heaven if I'm good enough and if I do enough religious stuff, and if I do this and do that, then I'll get to heaven. Matter of fact, Paul the Apostle wrote it to the Galatians, and he says, you've fallen from grace. Why? Because you rejected the grace of Christ. The grace that comes through Christ. It's rejection of grace. And that was that they were falling into that trap, these people, these Jews here, these Jewish Christians in James. And so they were not trusting God to supply their needs. Could that be said of us? Could be. I know it could for me. A lot of times I don't have the right kind of faith or enough faith in God. I don't trust God as much as I should. And I think, well, I've just got to get it. I've got to get this and I've got to get that. And who cares about everybody else? But we can envy and we can covet what other people have. We can become filled with pride. And we forget about the grace of God, and we forget that God's grace is sufficient. It's over and enough. God gives more grace, more than we need. His grace is large. It's big. It's way over. More than abundant. We can fall into that trap. I mean, let's not sit here and be so high and mighty to think, well, that would never happen to me. Yes, it could happen to you and to I. So I'm going to give you three reasons. What is the answer to this worldly mindset, by the way? You ought to know by now, it's grace. Grace is the answer to a worldly mindset, this kind of worldliness that James is talking about here. It's the grace of God. So three reasons why grace is the answer to worldliness. How big is it? How big is the grace of God? Well, grace is greater than our sin. The grace of God is greater than our sin. Now, James has been speaking here all throughout, all the way up to James chapter number 4. He's been talking about their sin. James 4 comes on the heels of James 3. James 3, he's been speaking about the wisdom of the world in James 3:15. The wisdom that comes from the world is not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. That's the kind of sin that they were dabbling around in. These Jewish Christians here. Verse number 1 says, there's wars and fightings among you. That could describe some American households today. There are wars and fightings among you. Boy, I want what you got. And I don't care about you. I'll call you names. I want to be on the top. I want to be number one. I want to be top dog. There's wars and fightings among you. Verse number 2 of chapter number 4 says, "There's you lust for things you don't have. There's killings, there's fightings and warrings among you. You want things from God and you're not even willing to ask. And then when you do ask, you don't ask in faith because you want to consume it on your own lust. They didn't have the right kind of faith. They're just trying to obtain material things by warring and fighting with other people. Then they, when they do go and ask for God for things, they're asking for the wrong reasons. They got a sin problem. They got a sin nature. Then verse number 4, he explains what kind of attitude this is. It's spiritual adultery. He says, you adulterers and adulterers, adulteresses, that's what you are. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You're like committing spiritual adultery. God is your Father. He's supposed to provide all of your needs. He's supposed to give you everything that you need, and yet you are not trusting Him, and you have adopted a worldly mindset, and you're acting just like the rest of the world. You adulterers and adulteresses. Verse number 5 says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? Do you think that the Bible, I forget where this is a quote from, but it doesn't say that in vain. The Spirit that dwelleth in each and every one of us lusteth to envy. You ever been guilty of envy? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. See that thing on TV? Man, I've got to have that. I don't care if it's way out of my reach as far as finances go. I'll find some way to get it. But I've got to have it. I mean, I want to keep up with the Joneses. I want to get that money. I want to get that car. I want to get that house. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care if it hurts my finances. I don't care what. I don't care if I have to quit tithing to church. I don't care if I have to quit this or that. I'm going to get that thing. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. We see those things on TV. Got to have it. Got to have it. That little shiny thing that's dangling in front of us, got to have it. Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The Bible tells us over and over and over again about envy. Why they crucified Jesus Christ? Envy. They hated Him. They were jealous of Him. That's why one out of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet, because we covet. We covet. We want what somebody else has. We're not satisfied with what God has given to us. No, that's not good enough. I want something else. I want what you got. I got to have it. He doesn't say it in vain. The Bible's telling us the truth about ourselves. It's like a mirror. We look into that thing and we see that, yeah, that's me. It lusteth the envy. James chapter 3 says, man, you're using your speech. You're cursing your brother who's made in the image of God, and then you bless God out of the same mouth. Well, that's a sin. And we're all guilty of that ourselves. Boy, our mouth can get us in trouble. Before we know it, we've said a bunch of stupid things we shouldn't have said, and now we started a big old huge forest fire. And there you got a big mess. He says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. James 2 says, don't say you have faith and then you don't have works to go with it. Don't just say you have faith. Show me thy faith by thy works. Amen. It's not just faith. He says God has chosen the poor who are rich in faith to be heirs of the kingdom. In all of this, James is trying to show the Jewish believers, look, you got a sin problem. You still got a sin nature. And by the way, that's why we need to read the Bible and get into the Scriptures, because it shows us, look, you are a sinner. Read the Old Testament. Read the law of God. It shows us. Yeah, that's me. I've been there before. I have a tendency to do that. I have a tendency to sin. I got a sin nature. And that's what James is showing these Jewish believers here. Yeah, saved. Saved. Yeah, they were saved. They had the faith of Christ. But they still failed. They still failed. Then he gets to verse number 6. And he says, but he gives more grace. But he gives more grace. Aren't you thankful this evening for grace? Because I'm a big sinner. I got plenty of sins. I got plenty of tendencies. I got plenty of problems, just like you and I do, just like all of us do. And I can speak for myself. But I thank God that He gives more grace. Because if it was not for God, if it was not for the grace of God, I'd be dead somewhere. I wouldn't be alive right now. In all of their sin problems, in all of the things, in all the problems, in their mouth problems, their faith problems, their worldly mindset, but He giveth more grace. His grace abounded way above their sin. It was like a tidal wave coming over the top of their sin. He gives more grace. Maybe it's you here tonight that's been committing spiritual adultery with the world. Maybe it's you that's got the same kind of mindset that they had. Well, I've got to have it. I've got to have those things. And you're not trusting God to supply your needs. You're trying to live in excess. Getting too much. Wanting too much. And you're not content, and I'm not content with the things that God has given to us. And you're committing spiritual adultery. Maybe you don't care about your neighbor and you'll step on them to try and get higher to the next level and get something else. Or you just use people for your own benefit and for your own gain. Maybe that's you here this evening and you haven't been trusting Him in all things. Maybe you're the one that shows partiality to others. James rebuked them in James chapter number 2. It's either 2 or 3. He said, man, a rich man comes into your congregation. Boy, you pat them on the back. Hey, come sit down on the front row right here. You got money. I know you'll throw a lot of money in the offering plate, boy. Better treat you good. But then the man comes in with rags and you don't have a whole lot of money. Hey, sit in the back, bud. Sit in the back. We don't have a place for you really here. You know, you're stinking a little bit and we can't have you in our congregation. Maybe you're the one with prejudices. Maybe you're the one that wants things from others. Hey, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. You're the one that can't hold your tongue. You're the one that curses your brother and then blesses God out of the same Facebook post. And you realize that you are a great sinner and that you struggle in your life. But can I tell you this evening that God has a lot of grace. God has a lot of grace. He gives more grace. How about David, man? David committed a great sin. He committed adultery and he committed murder. And he had no place to go. He fell on his face. Read his prayer in Psalm chapter number 51. He said, man, I'm a great sinner. And I got to go to a great God that has a lot of grace. You know what he called his sin? He called his sin evil. He called it iniquity. he called a transgression. He knew it. He didn't try to justify himself. He didn't try to sugarcoat his sin. He didn't try to make himself look good before God. He said, no, God, I have sinned before you. And I know you got a lot of grace, and so that's why I'm going to you. I'm going to you. And then he was able to say these words that the Apostle Paul quoted in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He won't impute sin to me. Why? Because, man, he's a gracious God. He's got a lot of grace. He's got a lot of grace. Paul again reminds us that sin entered into the world by one man, Adam. One man. How many billion people are there on the planet today? And they're all sinners. Every one of them. Every one of them are breaking the law of God at this very moment. Every one of them. And they have for all of history. How many people have been born, and how many people will be born because Adam sinned? We can't even fathom it. We can't fathom it. But Paul goes on to say, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's a lot of grace. Much more than all of that? Wow. His grace is greater than our sin. His grace is not only greater than our sin, His grace is greater than our conflicts. Do you know that you and I have enemies today? We got somebody that's against us. James has been writing here, and he says, man, you got some stuff going on the inside of you that's against you. It's going to ruin your life. You know what it's called? It's called the flesh. They war in your members. You ever feel like sometimes your own worst enemy? Things happen in your life, and the only thing you can do is look in the mirror and say, there he is. That's the guy right there. He's the problem. Boy, if you just wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't have ruined your life. You wouldn't have messed up. You wouldn't have caused a lot of havoc and a lot of pain in the rest of everybody's life. You're the problem. You know what? Sometimes you and I are our own worst enemy. It's our flesh. James chapter 1 says there's lust in the members of your body. On the inside, you war and you lust. Why? Because of that flesh that you got on the inside. You got an enemy without. That's the world. The world's your enemy. Well, they got a mindset, they got a way of thinking that is completely and totally opposite from the Word of God right here. Completely and totally opposite. Talk to any psychiatrist, well, I wouldn't say psychiatrist, but any worldly person, I guess you could say. It's got that worldly mindset being led by the devil. You'll find out real quick. They don't agree with the Word of God. Verse number 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You and I have a temptation to be friends with the world. Adopt that worldly mindset. Think it just like the world does. The devil. You got another enemy, the devil. Verse number 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've always had conflicts with the devil. He's always after you. He's always after your family. He's always after your mind. He's always after your faith. He's going after you. What's he want you to do? He's tempting you to be self-sufficient. Oh, you don't really need to have faith in God. You don't really need to trust the Word of God. Trust your heart. Go with the gusto. Do what you want to do. You don't need to yield to God. You don't need to have faith in Him. We all have the same enemies. And all throughout history, reading the Word of God, you find out that the devil went over and over and over against the people of God. There's a battle going on with the people of God. All the way down to the book of Revelation. Starting from Genesis chapter 3, all the way down to the end of the book. The devil's there. He makes war with the people of God. Tempted David to be self-sufficient. Number the people, David. Don't trust God. Trust your own army. Trust yourself. And David did it. And he repented and got right. The devil tried to tempt Job to curse God and die. Let's go ahead and curse him and die. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. The devil's going to tempt you and I to trust something else or someone else. He's going to try to get into your mind. We've got the flesh that's against us. It's an enemy that we have to deal with. We have that abiding sin on the inside of us that wants to do wrong, that wants to lust after evil things, that wants to ruin other people's lives. We have it. The greatest Christian that ever lived, Paul the Apostle, says in Romans chapter number 7, he says, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He said, there's things that I know I need to do, and I know they're right, and I know God wants me to do them, but I don't do them. And then there's some things that I know that God doesn't want me to do, and I know it's bad for me, but then I end up doing them. It's like a schismatic schism on the inside of me. He gets down to the end of Romans chapter number 7, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to be able to deliver me from this thing? He says, I praise God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He's the one who will deliver me. We got the world against us. We got the flesh against us. We got the devil against us. What's going to get us out of that? Do you know the grace of God? Grace of God is greater than all of those enemies. He sure is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought to the captivity of Christ. Where do we get those weapons? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We get our weapons from the Lord. It's the grace of God that is greater than any enemy that we have. It is the grace of God. His grace is greater than our enemies. It's greater than our sin, but it's also greater than time itself. The grace of God never runs out. He says in verse number 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace unto the humble. That's a present tense word. He don't stop giving it. He doesn't stop giving it. His grace is not, well, here today and maybe tomorrow. I don't know, maybe next year. I'm not sure if that grace is going to be there when I get into this situation. I get into this problem. No, it's going to be there next year. It's going to be here 10 years from now. It's going to be there on into eternity. There's never a time where there is not a supply of the grace of God. So why wouldn't we trust Him? Why would we try and scratch and claw our way to the top and leave our neighbors in the dust and just get all we can and can all we get when the grace of God is there all the time, every day, year after year, all of the time? But we must humble ourselves. Because if we're filled up with pride and we think that we can do it on our own and we're not really trusting the Lord, the grace of God is not there. It is not there. And James wanted these believers to know that if you would just live a life of submission to God and humble yourself before God, you don't need to worry. The grace of God is there. But many times we just get afraid. We get afraid. We get afraid to trust the Lord. We think that, man, I've got to do it. I've got to overexert myself trying to get these things. And the grace of God it's just not there. When you fill up with pride and you think you can do it yourself, it's always there. He giveth more grace. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Cometh down. It's always coming. So just as there is a constant supply of sunshine, I never have to worry about the sun coming up in the morning. It's just always going to be there. I know God is always going to supply that. You know the grace of God is the same way. It's just always coming. It's just always there. The grace of God transcends time. It's eternal for the child of God. Our sin, the grace of God has no expiration date. It doesn't begin or end at any moment. No, it doesn't begin when we accept Christ. It's always there. No, and many times we have that mindset, well, there's an expiration date, kind of like your milk has an expiration date. No, it's always there. Paul the Apostle was writing to the Romans, and in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, he says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners. He's talking to the Romans there. He says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to wait and see how we were going to turn out. He didn't have to wait and see how good we were going to be, if we were going to be a good person or not. It's always there, all of the time. And so the same could be said of us. Before we were born, before we had ever even sinned, God didn't look and see how good I was going to be or how good you were going to be. The grace of God is always there. And the grace of God continues all the way through this life right now. You can count on it. It's not just at the point of conversion. It's not just when you found out about the grace of God. It's not just when you found out that you were saved from hell and then that's all you get of the grace of God. You're on your own now. Do the best you can. No, the grace of God is here right now for the rest of your life. Of course, this isn't a true story, but it's a story that someone told. In heaven, there was a great discussion over who would be the greatest monument of God's grace. They all got together, greatest sinners that you could find, started writing their awful autobiographies. See who committed the greatest sin. Well, this guy committed murder. This guy committed adultery, perjury. This has got to be. They're going to vote on, see who's going to be the greatest monument to God's grace. And they were about to cast their votes, and one person came up that hadn't told his story yet. And this man had lived all of his life as a good Christian man. God had kept him from all kinds of evil things, and he lived a good Christian life, lived a life of purity, kept from the sins and transgressions that everyone else had been speaking about. And then the vote was taken, and the man that lived the good, pure life was the man that was the greatest monument to the grace of God. You know, you wouldn't have thought that. You would have thought that, well, it's got to be these bad people over here, and those are monuments of God's grace. Not trying to downplay that. But the grace of God lasted all the way throughout his life. It wasn't just a deathbed confession, like the thief on the cross. It was that God had worked throughout his entire life, and he was the greatest monument to God's grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." God has saved you, and God will preserve you. He will do it. God's grace is greater. It's big. It's mighty. Now, as we said this morning, just because God's grace is great doesn't give us a license to sin. We can't just go on our merry way and say, well, I might as well just sin a whole lot because God's grace is really big, so good for me. Good for me. No. No, that's not what James said here. He gives us some instructions about what to do since God's grace is great. The first thing is this: we must submit ourselves to God. We must submit ourselves to God. He says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Why? Because God's a gracious God. Therefore, submit to him. Don't go on sinning. Don't go on living the same way. What about that woman taken in adultery? She got a hold of the grace of God, didn't she? Jesus was gracious to her, but you know what the final words of Jesus Christ were, the woman taken in adultery, "Go and sin no more." Don't keep on going and committing adultery. Get right with God. Don't do that. We must submit ourselves to God. And then number two, we must draw near to God. Verse number 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nigh to God. We must draw nigh to God. Why? Because God is a gracious God. What else would draw us to God? Only the grace, only His grace, only His love towards us. Submit yourselves to God and draw nigh to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Father, we thank you that you are a good and a gracious God. Oh God, we are thankful that your grace is greater than our sin. God, we are thankful that your grace is greater than all of our enemies and all of our conflicts. We are thankful, God, that your grace is greater than time itself. There is no expiration date on your grace. God, I pray that you'd help us to live in light of that grace. Lord, to draw nigh to you.